Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the beauty of doctrine, a summary or a survey of systematic theology. And the last lesson, we ended with part one of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And let's continue with part two, the work of Jesus Christ. We looked at his incarnation. We looked at the implications of his incarnation, and that, number one, the Bible declared he would be born of a virgin. Second, the Bible makes it perfectly clear that he was expected according to prophecy, and that his first coming, his incarnation, would mean he would come as the suffering servant. We made the point that this is oftentimes misunderstood, or people have not seen that there are two advents of Christ: his incarnation, his first coming to save, and the second coming to reign as king. And to make it so clear that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we have to begin to understand this first coming of Christ, which has eternal consequences in the lives of his elect, of those that he came to save. You say, well, that doesn't sound very nice. It sounds to exclude me. Listen, friend, the Bible makes it perfectly clear. You must be born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Well, you say, you might be listening and saying, well, what am I supposed to believe? What shall I believe? Well, let's speak about the work of Jesus Christ and what we're going to see. Let's see what this is. What is the work of Jesus Christ? This is essential for us. His first coming into the world was a missionary work. It was missional, to use the modern word, in purpose and work. He was sent by God the Father. Jesus made this clear in John chapter 10, verse 36, and John 17, 18, just as a couple of verses. But he's sent by the Father, sharing in the humanity of the fallen race, yet without sin. Every human being born, aside from Jesus Christ, every human falls under judgment. The immediate judgment of death, and the future judgment of wrath. Separation from God. But he shared the humanity with fallen, shared humanity, yet without sin, so that as Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 declares, by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and in so doing to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The scriptures speak the same thing in John chapter 1, verse 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, where John writes, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He came to crush the head of the serpent, as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 promised, where God promised Adam and Eve that one would rise up who would crush the head of the serpent, and in so doing, redeem a people for God. The Christ, the Son of God, had come into the world, and this is confirmed by the testimony, of prophets, and by signs, and by the testimony of Jesus himself and John the Baptist. The sign of the testimony came at his baptism. As he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended down on Jesus and remained on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now, just a side note, we see in this instance that the sign of the testimony of God the Father, the testimony of God the Son, as it comes up out of the water, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit. So you have the voice of the unseen God. You have the Christ, the incarnation, the Son of God incarnate. You have the Holy Spirit descending from heaven, the triunity of God in perfect unity, as a sign of his coming, a testimony of who he is. The voice and the Spirit coming upon the Son of Man. Jesus also confirmed several other significant testimonies about himself in John chapter 5, verses 31 through 40. We see the testimony of John the Baptist was weighty, and it signaled that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. the testimony that Jesus gave, the very work the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. He was saying, search my life, look at me, scrutinize me, and you will find that my life is inscrutable. God's ways are unsearchable. He is inscrutable, according to Romans chapter 11. And Jesus Christ is saying, test me. Test me and find and see. And friend, if you are not a believer, if you're a skeptic of who is Jesus Christ, I encourage you to try to scrutinize his life. And you will see that he is the Christ. He said, the Father who sent me has testified concerning me. The Father testified, and Scripture testifies about him. And the death, the burial, and resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ are the essential works of Christ. It's the key focus of his redemptive work. It is his work on the cross, however, that we focus on most. It's the work on the cross wherein the love of God is demonstrated. We can look at miracles and say, look how God loved the poor, that Jesus spent time with sinners and tax collectors. Oh my, can you see the real heart of God? Yes, that does demonstrate something of his mercies, his benevolence, his kindness. Yes, his tolerance, his patience. These are to lead us to repentance. But friends, where the love of God is seen the most is at the cross of Jesus Christ. There's where we see the love of God demonstrated in all its amazing glory. There, at the cross, we best see Christ emptying himself, the making of himself nothing, the taking on of the very nature of a servant, setting aside his divine glory, laying aside his divine dignity, in order to represent fallen man, and he himself becoming the object of wrath, condemned by sinners, reviled by sinners, and insulted by sinners. Yet, as painful as that would be, the wrath poured out on him was so much greater, an eternally greater wrath. It was the wrath of God. At the cross, Christ died for powerless, unwilling, ungodly sinners who were the enemies of God. At the cross of Christ, an abundant reversal transpired. When God offered himself as a ransom, when Christ offered himself as a ransom for the many through his substitutionary sin-bearing sacrifice and death. At the cross of Christ, a great exchange took place. The sins of the many were imputed to Christ, and the righteousness of Christ was imputed to many. In other words, our sin was cast upon him at the cross, and his righteousness was credited to us. Truly, our sins were put upon him. He became sin for us so that through him and in him we would become the righteousness of God, but we are credited with his righteousness. As the scripture says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The death of Jesus Christ was purposeful. It was redeeming. It was the redeeming act of God, wherein his justice was satisfied and his wrath appeased. As Christ, the God-man, became sin for us, suffering wrath and dying in place of sinners. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this, the scripture says, to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it, according to Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God, through Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man, was, according to the scriptures, reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. This verse here falls within the context here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 19 of God being the one to initiate peace through Christ. Speaking of Christ being that the reconciler. We can rejoice in knowing God Himself has removed His enmity from us. God removed His enmity from us in Christ because He poured out His wrath on Him. Warren Wiersbe says that He is no longer at war with sinners. How can He be? He sent His Son to be the sacrifice of atonement. So friends, if He's not counting men's sins against them, it's only because He counted them to Christ, whose active and passive obedience, that is, His active obedience in that making the right decisions, choosing to believe and follow and maintain perfect allegiance to God, obeying the laws, and His passive obedience wherein He willingly went to the cross. But His active and passive obedience to God actually became for us righteousness from God. This righteousness is received by faith in the Son of God. And without this understanding, His death on the cross means very little. But we see that this being the case, that Jesus Christ gave Himself up for us, that through His death, God's wrath was turned away from us and God's justice was satisfied. As J.I. Packer says, the wrath of God is as personal and as potent as His love. And just as the blood shedding of the Lord Jesus was the direct manifesting of the Father's love toward us, so it was the direct averting of His Father's wrath against us. Christ's death cannot be understated. Christ's death must be investigated, looked into, held fast to, and cherished, because He did not remain dead. But let's go on. Let's understand this resurrection. His resurrection can't be considered of lesser importance. If we look at the cross, we keep our eye on the empty tomb. Because if Christ did not raise from the dead, His death on the cross gives us no hope whatsoever. So His resurrection can't be considered of lesser importance. It's the same importance as Christ's death. Without the resurrection of Christ, we'd have no hope of being justified. There'd be no hope of life everlasting. How would we know that Christ's sacrifice was worthy and acceptable before God? How would we know with assurance that our sins are forgiven? How would we know that He ascended before up to heaven as the triumphant living God, always ready to, as our great high priest, always ready to intercede on our behalf? His resurrection was one of many important signs of the Christ that was predicted in the Old Testament. His resurrection was one of the most significant claims that Christ made in His earthly ministry. He announced His resurrection to come on several occasions. You can see that throughout the Gospel of Matthew in particular, chapter 16 and 17 and 20 and 26. And His resurrection was confirmed by many eyewitnesses. So not only did Jesus talk about it and promise it, people witnessed it and saw it. Over 500 people witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, according to Paul, then the dead are not raised, and our faith is utterly useless, dead, and corrupted. Christ's work of His first coming ended upon His resurrection, His ascension to heaven, where now He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's exalted to the highest place with the name given to Him by the Father that is above every name, the name the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Christ, with His supremacy settled, is carrying out His work as our representative, as our high priest, caring for and keeping His church, building it, interceding on behalf of His church, and preparing a place for His church. Christ's ascension meant that His present work and is even more widespread through the Holy Spirit. There's more. The ascended Christ is our glorious advocate, appearing in the presence of God for us. I think we can add one more thing here. It's a magnificent blessing resulting from his ascension. That is this: the return of Jesus Christ to rule and reign forever and ever and ever as the King and as our Bridegroom is guaranteed. We read this in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when the angel says, "This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." We can look to the heavens knowing Jesus Christ will return and his return will be visible. Oh, the glory of our Christ. It's this Jesus, the eternal Christ, who before the creation of the world set his affections on a people. Before the creation of the world set his affections on a people to be his own possession. This Jesus who ransomed that same people through his redemptive work on the cross. This Jesus who is preparing a place for his beloved bride, the church. This Jesus who promised to never leave his dear children, the church, without a comforter, the Holy Spirit, who did come and has come and is carrying on in the life of the church, Christ keeping and his comfort and his counsel. This Jesus, Christ Jesus, the Lord has promised his church, "I will come again." And we say with John the Revelator, "Even so, come again, Lord Jesus." Amen. This concludes the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Prepare yourself for the next lesson on the doctrine of God, the Holy Spirit.